Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks and we give you praise for this day that you've made, for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you that we live and move and have our being in you, and that this day that you've made, you have honored us and given us the privilege to live again. We're so thankful to you, Lord God, because truly life is a gift from God. And so, God, as we have gathered here, small in number, yet you are in our midst, because your word says we're two or more gathered together in your name, you are in the midst of us. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to reside here with us, fill our hearts, be among us, revive us again. Come now, Holy Spirit, with all of your quickening power, come and touch us, each and every one of us, from the pulpit to the pews. And let us know that our coming is not in vain. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. You know that there is this song that we sing, one of the Easter songs. You know, when you go to the hymnal, you see the resurrection songs and things like that. And every now and then when you read the words, it could give you such wisdom and such knowledge. And one of the songs, He Arose, it tells a story. That whole week of Holy Week, starting from really just Friday, mainly Friday, from Thursday night to Friday, it tells a story. And it starts, it says, they crucified my Savior and nailed him to the cross. They crucified my Savior and nailed him to the cross. They crucified my Savior and nailed him to the cross, and the Lord will bear my spirit home. And then the refrain says, he arose, he arose, he arose from the dead. He arose, he arose, he arose from the dead. He arose from the dead, he arose from the dead, and the Lord will bear my spirit home. And then the next verse tells us that Joseph begged his body and laid it in the tomb. See how it's given the story. And then the third verse says, Sister Mary, she came running, looking for my Lord. Sister Mary, she came running, looking for my Lord. And then the fourth verse says, and an angel came from heaven and rolled heaven and rolled away the stone. And an angel came from heaven and rolled away the stone. And then it says, he arose, he arose, he arose from the dead. He arose, he arose, he arose from the dead. Now that told the whole story, but you know what had happened to Thomas? Thomas missed the arose part, right? Thomas got the verse 1, that they crucified my Savior. And we've got to be very careful about that. Thomas, they crucified my Savior and nailed him to the cross. Thomas knew that. Thomas might have heard that they begged him, Joseph begged for his body. Thomas probably heard that Sister Mary came running. But he missed the part that he arose, he arose, he arose from the dead. And when Thomas heard that part, that he arose from the dead, Thomas did not believe. Thomas believed the rest of the story, because Thomas, with the rest of the disciples, except for John, was hiding, believed the rest of the story, and could not believe that part. You know, at the bishops yesterday, we were at the bishops' convocation rally, at a very busy 2 days, still weary. And it was up in White Plains. And there was a contemporary youth band. And you know, the folks, the young people have all this contemporary music. And there was a song that they sang. They played on the band with the drums. And the chorus goes like this. My God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. And by the time they kept playing it, you know, they got their drums and their, even the bishop was moving. We were all moving and we all saying, God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Because we believe. And as I was watching all those young people out of the confirmants, 12, 13, 14, and the young people and their teachers, we, the pastors who had gone, and I looked around at them and I thought, they believe. They believe without seeing. God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. And you look at a 13-year-old and a 14-year-old saying that, and you say to yourself, how much do they believe? Because they don't really know like we know, or we think we know. But you would be surprised that some of those young people believe more than some grown-up folks at that stage of the game. Because they're not critical. They're not that critical, and they're not critiquing and trying to find all the possibilities. They just believe that Jesus is alive. Because we tell them, and because the scriptures tell them, they believe. And their hope, those young people, you could see the hope on their faces. And when the bishop said to them, well, you know, you'll be confirmed soon. Some will be this year, some will be next year, all depending on what program they're in. That you'll be saying yes to following Jesus. What hope and what belief a 13 or 14-year-old has to have. Do they get it all? Is there clarity? No. But they believe that he arose from the dead. And they sing it with such fervor and such trust. And I think we have to get back to that kind of stage. Many of us are living in that stage of Thomas. We're living in that place of Thomas wherein we hear on the news and we read books and we become brilliant and we read science and we read all of these things and we begin now to not believe or to doubt. Scripture says, but Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas just said it. Thomas wasn't like these young people. And I look at them and I think, maybe they don't know everything that they believe, you know. But they believe because we told them. They may not be able to read the scriptures like we do, but we told them that Jesus rose from the dead. And then the Bible reminds us that and tells us that although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. And I think Jesus continues to say that when we don't, when we put God second or last or third on our plans and God become dispensable because everything else is more important, I could hear Jesus says, it is because of doubt. We start doubting, right? We start not believing. But Jesus is going to say something unique that I think is unique for us and for the young people. Jesus said to him, when Thomas finally, you know, when Jesus says, do not doubt but believe, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. At that moment. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Blessed are those who have not seen And as I was sitting looking at those young people after I'd been dancing and singing with them, I thought, blessed are these young people who have not seen, don't understand. You see what I'm saying, IKEA? Don't get it. Probably can't even find the scripture in the Bible. Their confirmation teachers, their teachers and parents told them, you got to go to confirmation class. And we have these classes and we tell them about Jesus. And we says, and they say, what does it mean to be confirmed, Pastor? What does it mean? And we says, you're saying yes to God for yourself. You're saying yes to following Jesus. And I said to them, do you want to follow Jesus? And they said, yes. And they don't ask the next question, following Jesus where? Like, following Jesus how? How am I going to follow Jesus? They don't ask that. They just says, yes, I believe. Right? You think about it. We do the same thing. You know, where am I following Jesus? And how am I going to follow Jesus, Pastor? They don't even realize that troubles are going to come in their life later on. Ups and downs is going to come in their life. As I look at them, I think about these things. Because we have gone through all of those things, right? We've gone through our journeys, ups and downs. And they don't realize that, yet they say yes to following Jesus, because following Jesus does not preclude us having problems. It doesn't preclude us having sickness or facing death. It doesn't. But they're not thinking all these things. They just says, yes, I want to follow Jesus. How amazing to have a faith like a child again. Jesus would say, suffer little children to come unto me, because kingdom of heaven belongs to them. When we are following Jesus, Adam, we have to have a faith like a child. And do we all doubt? Yes. What is doubt? Doubt characterizes a status in which the mind remains suspended between two contradictory positions and unable to ascend to either of them. That means doubt is a place somewhere, I don't know what I believe. Do I believe? Do I not believe? Doubt on an emotional level is indecision between belief and disbelief. Doubt involves uncertainty, distrust, or lack of sureness of an alleged fact, an action, a motive, or a decision. Doubt questions a notion of a perceived reality and may involve delaying or rejecting relevant action out of concerns for mistakes or faults. And so, we all go through doubt. Thomas had doubt when told Jesus that Jesus, who had hung on the cross, died and was buried, had risen. The facts did not line up for Thomas. But Thomas was not always a doubter. You see, if you have somebody in your life who's a doubter, if you have somebody, a child, a in-law, or whatever it is who's a doubter, it's no use you try to waste your time trying to get them to not doubt. You just have to state your belief, that you what you believe, and let it be. It's no use you try to, because somewhere they're in the middle of unbelief, right? They can't get the facts. They want the facts exactly the way they want it. And no matter what you do, and all you got to do at times, and I do it, if any some folks come to me, they know you're a pastor, they start saying, oh, you believe in this Jesus. You're such a bright woman. And when they say that, it's insulting. You know, they're patronizing you. Has anybody ever said to you, you're such a bright woman or a bright man? Why do you believe those stuff? When they say that to you, they're not complimenting you. They're really not. You're saying, with all your mind or brain, why do you believe this wishy-washy? You just say to them, I believe. I believe that Jesus is Lord. No discussion, no defense. I believe. And you could believe whatever you want to believe. Thomas was not always a non-believer. Thomas was not always a doubter. He wasn't. Thomas first speaks in the Gospel of John. And in John 11:16, when Lazarus had certainly died, the apostle did not wish to go back to Judea, where some of the Jews had attempted to stone Jesus. And Thomas said, let us go that we may die with him. That's the first time we hear Thomas speaking. He says, let us go that we may die with Jesus. Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and Thomas says, let us go that we may die with him. Because Thomas believed. But life came in the midst. Do you know that's what happens to us? We start out like these confirmants, and we're a young Christian, or we accept Christ and we're a young Christian, and we know that we believe everything is going to be all right. All things, I love Jesus, I could face the world with Jesus, I could do everything I can with Jesus. Do you know what I mean, folks? Has anybody ever been there? And then something happens, and our faith starts what? Shaking. Doubt is all right, you know. Right? Doubted. Jesus didn't get mad because he doubted. He showed up for Thomas. He showed up when we're doubting and we call on him and he know we're seeking him. Because even though Thomas was verbally saying his doubt, in his heart he was seeking Christ. In his heart, Thomas was still seeking Christ. The Christ he wanted to follow, the Jesus he wanted to follow when none of the other boys wanted to follow. He says, let us also go that we may die with him. This was Thomas. And Thomas is going to speak again later on in John 14. There Jesus had just explained that he was going away to prepare a heavenly home for his followers. And at that one day they would join him. And Thomas reacted saying, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Thomas was always seeking to follow Jesus. Thomas was always seeking after Jesus to follow him. Right? So Thomas was not always doubting. But as I said, life comes into the way. Life comes in, and when life comes in and mess up our plans, sickness, children get into trouble, divorce happens, we lose our job, all kind of things. But one and one, we have a member of our church who's got two family members very ill. You know, your faith starts shaking. He says, Lord, can I bear anything more? Doubt starts creeping in. I think sometimes when doubt's creeping, it's a good thing. Because if when doubt starts creeping in, you keep seeking God, God will show up. So Thomas, even in his doubt, in his heart, he was still seeking Christ. Thomas, who first was going to die with Christ at the beginning, the first disciple to say that, his heart was still seeking. And Jesus, who looks at the inside, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart, and God was looking at the heart of Thomas. So Jesus would show up for Thomas, and he didn't yell at him. He didn't reprimand him. He didn't say, get me with him. He just says, Thomas, here, I'm going to use you. In essence, I'm going to need you. And do you know that Thomas, who had doubted Christ, that that same Thomas would be a disciple who would go beyond the Roman Empire. Thomas would go all the way to the Roman Empire to preach the gospel. He would leave the Roman Empire all the way to India. This Thomas, when it was answered, he went to Tamil land, which is now present day India, to preach the gospel to people. This Thomas, you know, God knows how to work with our doubts. Don't let people get all crazy and get all uppity when you have doubt, because God knows how to work with our doubt. Some of us verbalize our doubts. We say it out. I don't understand. I really don't get it. I don't know what's going on. But God knows our heart, that in the midst of our doubt, we're seeking to serve him. In the midst of what we fear, we're seeking to serve him. And in the midst of that, God steps in through Jesus Christ. And so Thomas had the opportunity, this Thomas, to say, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And the power of the Spirit would come upon those men earlier. I always thought about, since Thomas wasn't there, when Jesus showed up, When Jesus first walked into the room and the men saw him, the Bible tells us that what? Jesus blew on them the breath of the Holy Spirit and gave them the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's the first part when they got the Holy Spirit is in the Gospel of John. And Thomas wasn't there. Yet still, just by putting his hand in the side of Jesus and touching the wound, he would be filled. Although the text doesn't see it, he got a special unction of the Holy Spirit and was able to go forth and serve God. And these men, these disciples who were there that day, when Jesus stepped through those closed doors, Bible tells us they received the Holy Spirit that day, and what a power came upon them. Because we would read in Acts 5 that the power of the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and when they stood up there before the folks, the priests, the high priests who questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter, who had denied Christ, what a savior. What a savior we have. All of these folks that he's using were imperfect. Isn't that wonderful? Thomas was imperfect. Peter denied him 3 times. Oh, glory to God. What a wonderful Savior he is. It's good to be a crackpot or a little bit imperfect, because God has special work for you. You know, he had given Peter another chance and another chance and another chance. It's going to be later in the text. "Peter, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep." Peter, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. And here was Peter, no longer afraid, no longer denying Christ. The book of Acts will tell us. He said, "But Peter the apostle answered, 'We must obey God rather than human authority.'" Peter was not going to deny him again. "The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging on a tree," says Peter. "God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, so that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So as I close today, church, I want to encourage you that sometimes when we folks want to catch us in a little trap, folks want us to defend our faith, and we don't have the words. We don't know all the big scriptures in the Bible. We don't know where to find them. We can't figure them out, and they're talking to us, and we just don't know. We got to be like the kids. As I told you yesterday, their little song, "My God is alive. Surely he's alive. He's living inside, and he's roaring like a lion." That's the kids' song yesterday. Simple, that we were all singing as they were on the drums. God is alive. That's all you have to be able to say to them. "My God is alive." That wonderful contemporary song. "My God is alive. Surely he's alive. He's living on the inside, and he's roaring like a lion." You just have to be able to say, "I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe he lives and reigns. That's my belief." I don't have to tell you. I can tell you, you can read the Gospels and find it. And I believe every word of the Gospel narrative, that he's alive and that he lives on the inside of me. And he walks with me and he talks with me. That's all you have to say. And he tells me I'm his own. You don't need to know from Genesis to Revelation. You're not going to. If you don't already know it, you're not going to. None of us are going to know it by heart. I can't even recite it myself when I'm reading it all the time. But what I do know is what those young people said yesterday. Not quite understanding, but when they were on those drums and the guitar and those
14 and 15 and 16 year olds kept singing that chorus, God is alive, God is alive. He surely is alive. He's living on the inside. I said to myself, that's it. It's not complicated. It's the word of truth. God is alive. That's what we say this morning. When we stand up before folks like Peter, we don't have to deny him. We don't have to have big discussion. We just have to say, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. How do you know he lives? They'll say to you, how do you know he lives? He says he walks with me and he talks with me and he lives within my heart. Simple. They look at you in your heart. I says, yes, you just have to trust me on this. He lives within my heart. He lives within your heart. Your heart. That's all you got to tell them. And it's up to them to want to have that experience. We don't have to explain. And even if we had moments of doubt through life, when you live to be 60-something or 80-something or 70-something, come on. We're going to have all doubt and moments of waver. We're human beings. It's an emotional reaction to things. And even if it's 1 second, we're going to have it. But guess what? God has a way of showing up for people who are doubting. That's, and people who deny him. God shows up for them. He's like that. He loves when we're vulnerable. He loves when we're vulnerable. Because when we're vulnerable, we depend on him. When we know everything and we're so sure, we get into trouble. But when we're vulnerable, when he says, oh God, my faith is shaken today because my beloved cousin is sick and dying, he understands and he shows up because he's that kind of God. He's that kind of God. But when you're sure, too sure, all the time, you run into trouble because you think you know it all. But like Thomas, we could rise up and go forth and live. Amen. He's Lord.